Mark chapter 14. Many years ago, when I was much younger, and it was at that period, and I've shared it with many of you before, when God was getting me out of the junk I was in and delivering me from my darkness. Some of the people that God used to change my life, they took me to my very first Christian concert. Never been to one of those before. Been to many concerts, so never a Christian concert. And the name of the guy that was doing the concert, his name is Dallas Holm. And his style of music was really different than the concerts I'd been to years prior going to that. But the words, God used them to really reach into my heart. And I have some of them still memorized today. I didn't try to memorize them. I just know them. His most famous song, perhaps you've heard it, is a song entitled Rise Again. Beautiful song. But as I was preparing for Mark chapter 14 this morning, another song that he sang on that night that really captured my heart is a song entitled A Broken Heart. And in the chorus of this song are the words, His death was not from pain he felt while hanging on that tree. No, he died of a broken heart for you and me. And the point being of that song, while certainly Jesus suffered and died an incredibly, very painful physical death, the suffering was far more than that. Mark shows us here in chapter 14 that he died of a broken heart. So for two Sundays, we're going to look at the story, the events of Jesus' death in chapters 14 and 15, and that's just to set the stage for Easter Sunday when we celebrate together the resurrection. And I'm assuming you got one of these cards coming in this morning. I'm looking at Sarah to make sure. I don't know if we got these out to you or not. These are invitation cards. Great time. There's probably, of all the times in the world when people might come to church who never come to church, it's going to be on Easter Sunday. Golden opportunity to invite them to our Good Friday service and to our Easter Sunday resurrection celebration. And so I want us to spend time in chapters 14 and 15, 14 this morning and 15, to set the stage for that. But what you're going to notice, and hopefully if you've got your reading guide and you read through chapter 14, you're going to get your reading guide tomorrow and you're going to read through chapter 15. Like, why is he not talking about the nails? Why is he not talking about the physical pain? There's very little mentioned about the whipping, the scourging, and the physical aspects. But what Mark does here in chapters 14 and 15, he takes us, I believe, on a journey into Jesus' heart. In chapter 14, he shows us Jesus' broken heart that was caused by what I would call the loneliness and abandonment of the cross. And then in chapter 15, we're going to see next Sunday a crushed heart that was the result of the humiliation of the cross. And here's the thing, the mistake you don't want to make when you're reading this final week of Jesus is to close your eyes and see him wearing a red cape. He's like this Superman, superhuman individual that just doesn't feel anything. He's untouched, unfazed, nothing bothers him. But Mark shows us, like the Hebrew writer tells us, he became like us in every way. He shows us the raw emotions and the feelings of Jesus. And so as we look through chapter 14, I'm going to show you just this theme that goes all the way through this of the broken heart of Jesus. And I'm going to really move quickly. I may start speaking faster than I am right now. We're going to look at multiple stories that are here in Mark chapter 14 to answer three questions. How was his heart broken? Who broke his heart? And why was his heart broken? And then the chapter ends, we're going to see it is in understanding this that it should break our hearts. And that's in a good way to break our hearts. And so we enter the story this morning. We're going to start in verse 17. Jesus having what we know of the last meal or the last supper with his disciples. And And you just imagine like a Thanksgiving meal, everybody's having a big meal, everybody's enjoying themselves, and this is a celebration, this is a memorial, this is a very sacred meal. It's a great time to be together with family, which is interesting. Jesus wasn't with his blood family, but he's with his disciples. They too were his family. And in the middle of this great meal, it's like Jesus takes a grenade and just throws it on the middle of the table. He just like spoiled, like in a Thanksgiving dinner, hey, let's talk about politics. Like, no, let's not. And he says to them, depends on your translation. Truly, I say to you, verily, verily, the Hebrew equivalent would be amen, which is basically saying, hey, everybody, I have something really important I need to say. You know, you're in a happy meal and someone says, I have something really important I have to say. It's just ice cold at that point. And then he says, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. Like, really, Jesus? Like, do we have to talk about that right now? Was that really necessary to say that? And then if you gotta say it, why the vagueness? Why the anonymity? Why go, somebody here? I mean, Judas was sitting to his left. That was a place of honor, actually. Why not just say, one of you is gonna betray me, it's gonna happen tonight, and it is him. Why did he leave it vague? We know that upon hearing this, the disciples, they were all like broken up. It says they began to be sorrowful and they began to question each other, is it I? And so maybe you get the impression that Jesus left it anonymous to give them a time of self-examination, to ask themselves, could I do that? I mean, surely not. Or I even wonder if Jesus was doing this, because we're not told exactly why, although I have an idea why, and I'm going to share it with you. If maybe it was like, Jesus, I know what's going on here. And I'm just kind of, in a subtle way, giving you a chance to change your mind, even though he knew Judas wasn't. It's just a bit of grace he extends, even though it's not going to be received. But I would suggest to you a primary reason why Jesus mentioned this is because it was on his heart. It's what he was thinking about. And I kind of would be thinking about those nails. I would have been. And how long they are and how they're going to feel. And I would have been thinking about that scourging and that whip. But for Jesus, he does mention the body. He does mention his blood as they're having this meal together that's going to be offered. But the pain of betrayal was dominating his thoughts. And sure, the nails and the beating was painful to consider. But the thought that this would be done by a close friend, it just took that pain and just multiplied it. So he asked, well, why? Judas, why? And the answer we know is for money. That shouldn't surprise us. How many friendships have been lost? How many family relationships have been broken over money? How many times have people turned away from God, betrayed him for money? So that's Judas, the anticipation of it. But then you might say, well, okay, that's one out of 12. You still got the 11. They're with him. Mark says, let's just keep reading the story. And so they end and they go out to the Mount of Olives and they sing a song. And it's likely because of the nature of the meal, it was one of the Hallel songs from the book of Psalms, chapters 118 through 121. And you would think, even though Jesus kind of put a downer on the mood, singing this song lifts everybody's spirits, we're all cheered up. And then he does it again. In verse 27, he says, oh, you're all going to fall away. and he says, as a matter of fact, it's prophesied. It is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And so again, I'm thinking, why do you have to tell them that? If it happens, it happens. But why do you have to say, Judas, I'm going to be betrayed by one of you. As a matter of fact, you're all going to just abandon me. And I think it may be he was saying that because maybe if I tell them this, they'll be aware of it. And maybe they'll be determined, okay, that's not going to be me. I'm not going to do that. If I tell them, if he tells them in advance, it's going to happen. Or was it so that they would know when it does happen, I want you to know that I'm still with you. and I'm going to forgive you. Because in verse 29, I want to tell you what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, you're all going to abandon me when I need you the most. And when you do, I just want you to know, I don't care if we ever see each other again, we are no longer friends. No. He says, when you do, after I'm raised up, there's a little sneak peek, the resurrection he's speaking of. He says, I will go before you to Galilee. And that means I'm going to be waiting for you to pick you up after you've fallen. And I just want you to take that thought, file it away, because we're going to pull it out in 2 Sundays. And so in this conversation, as you might expect, impulsive Peter says, never, never, never. I am with you 100%. Jesus just might have smiles at, oh, Peter, you know, before the rooster. I think it's interesting. Jesus knows when a rooster is going to crow. Like, what does he not know? Right, he knows when a rooster, but before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter said, no, absolutely not. Even if I have to die, I certainly will not do that. And then all the rest of them, yeah, that's right. We're with you, Jesus. And so you see, as we're moving closer to the crucifixion, it's not the nails and the whip and the pain physically, but what's on his mind, what he's talking about and what he's feeling is the abandonment and the loneliness that he's going to be experiencing by his closest friends when he's going to need them the most. But you might say, well, okay, that's not good. Yeah, Judas, all the disciples, but at least he still knows he has God the Father, always faithful, always. Well, Mark says, let's just keep journeying into this story. So Mark takes us next into this story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there's nowhere, I'm not sure anywhere in Scripture, that we see the heaviness and of Jesus' heart and his feelings than here in the Garden of Gethsemane. As a matter of fact, it's Mark tries to express it. He says, he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. My soul, Jesus said, it's very sorrowful, even to death. This is killing me. And so he says, Peter, James, and John, he takes them over here, and I'm going to go over here and pray. I need you guys to stand with me. I need you right now, okay? Just be on guard. Be watchful and pray. And they fell asleep. They fell asleep. And he comes up to them. You read it and it says, could you not have just watched and stood by me for an hour? What? And then they fall asleep again. And then they fall asleep a third time. Like some support. But I want you to notice here what was causing Jesus to feel anxiety. Seems weird to say that of him, doesn't it? To feel troubled. It was the cup. He prayed, Abba, that's a close intimacy expression. Daddy, Dad, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup for me. Whatever the cup was, he was anticipating that. And so what was the cup? I don't have time to go over it this morning, but I could go with a number of Old Testament passages. Well, we might say, well, that was he was thinking about the physical aspects of the death. Actually, the cup always in Scripture, I'm almost certain I can say the word always represents symbolically the cup of God's wrath, the cup of God's judgment, the cup of God's punishment that is poured out upon people because of their sin. And Jesus was sensing in this moment that the Father was going to turn on him in a sense and pour out his wrath upon him. And that was killing him. Now, I don't want that cup. So it's like Judas, bummer. All the disciples, God the Father, in this sense. And so then as you continue in the story in chapter 14, it all started coming true, just like he had anticipated heavily. Judas, after the prayer time in the garden, came up to Jesus and he gave Jesus away to the soldiers with a kiss that they might arrest him. And then Jesus says this, this is scripture. This is so that scripture would be fulfilled. And so you're taken back to two different passages in Psalms that foreshadow this. In Psalm chapter 41 and verse 9, where we read, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he's lifted his heel against me." And in Psalm 55 verses 12 through 14, we read these words, "It is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me. Then I could hide from him." But listen to this. Listen to these words. But he says, "But it's you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend." You feel the emotions here. "We used to take sweet counsel together with God's house. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. The wounds of betrayal." And these words are likely that David is writing these words, and he's referring most likely, if you know the historical stories of David, to this guy, his most trusted companion and advisor, Ahithophel, who turned on David, and he joined with the rebellion of Absalom against David and gave fatal counsel against David. And this was foreshadowing, this betrayal that David experienced with him is foreshadowing the betrayal of Judas against Jesus. And the idea behind it, you know, if it were somebody I don't know, somebody who's just pagan, ungodly, a Roman soldier, if they come against me, okay, all right. But if it's somebody I'm close to, a friend, that just takes the pain and just magnifies it. That was Judas. And then to add insult to injury, we then read, as Jesus had painfully anticipated would happen in verse 52, and they all, A-L-L, they all deserted him. They all left him. And fled. They just, everybody clears out. Not some of them stayed, they all cleared out. And why? Why? He needed them. They were scared. Scared. Instead of standing by Jesus, they were scared and saving their own skin. How many have abandoned Jesus because they were scared of discomfort and pain? And then there was one guy, just kind of drive it home, just to think, is there anybody else here that's just hanging out with supporting Jesus? Just in case you think there is, to drive it home in verse 51, we read, "And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." And it's believed by most scholars that this is a reference to our author of this gospel, Mark. And so Mark, rather than saying, "And by the way, I was streaking," but instead of saying that, you know, he kind of anonymously confesses that, "Yeah, me too, man. I just took off and abandoned Jesus in his time of need." You see, it's just one after the other, after the other, after the other. But then you come to verses 53 through 65, and they took Jesus before the high priest, before the chief priest, before the elders and the scribes, and these are religious leaders. So these are, we would think of as the church leaders, and you have this sigh of relief. Okay, that's good. That's where you need to go. When you're in trouble, you go to church. Because church folks, they'll be good to you, right? Especially the leaders. They'll defend Jesus. These are the people that care about and follow God's word. They're going to protect him. They're going to defend him. But to the contrary, those whom we would expect, those whom we should expect to behave with incredible dignity, they turned against Jesus with such cruelty and deceit. And why? We'll see in chapter 15, Pilate identified it. They were just envious. Jesus' goodness and his character, it just contrasted with their evil character. And Jesus' popularity was just eating them up. And so the way to bring Jesus, the way to bring themselves up above Jesus was to bring Jesus down. And Jesus' teaching and Jesus' life and Jesus' truth was challenging them to changes that need to happen in their lives. And they were, didn't want to change. They dug in and chose to eliminate Jesus instead. The leaders. How many people have been let down by preachers, church elders, teachers in the church, and just leaves you just gut punched, breath knocked out, disillusioned? But maybe if you're following the story, and yeah, wait a minute, Peter is still there by his side. No, he was there. But Mark tells us he stood at a distance, a safe, unsupportive distance, kind of like, well, why? Probably just to observe with curiosity. Now, in John, the book of John, we're told that John was also there. Mark doesn't tell us that, but John tells us that. And maybe we can understand why, because he's writing it. But you don't get the impression that John was anything more than a silent observer. And it's in this moment that you just want to say, Peter, I need you to be who you are. You're that speak and then think kind of guy. You just blurt out whatever, blurt it out. Stand up, defend Jesus. Speak up. And he doesn't. And then someone says, hey, aren't you? And then we know that amazing story, that amazing story. Is that fair to say? That painful story of his denial. Three times. Not just, well, I don't know, I'm not sure if I'm. No, he's cursing, vehemently denying that he knows Jesus. So when you look at this list of these stories, if we could show that on the screen. Like, that's what we just went through. And like, one of those is enough just to break your heart. But man, when you stack them up like this, and I'm talking about in a short period of time, all stuffed in here to chapter 14, you can just imagine Jesus in his humanity, how this must have just broke his heart. How he must have felt the painful loneliness and abandonment of the cross. And so long before Jesus was ever nailed to the cross, Dallas Holm writes, he died of a broken heart for you and me. And I thought, you know, if I were in a hospice facility or in a hospital and I was dying of some just horrible, painful death, really pain and morphine's just not helping, what would ease the pain to some degree? It would have my family and have you guys here by my side. That would just make a difference. Ginger and Jason can tell you that when they were in the hospital surrounded by you singing with them. It just helps the pain. But if it were like COVID, you remember that one? That's just horrible. Like, you can't be in the hospital. You got to be there alone. If I were in the hospital alone because you couldn't be there, that would make it more painful. But I tell you what would just beyond being able to bear it is if you weren't there with me because you didn't want to be there with me. And you just abandoned me in that moment. I'm telling you, I think the pain of that loneliness and abandonment would be greater than whatever physical pain I would be suffering in that moment. And this is what Jesus experienced. As a matter of fact, we don't even have record here that his family was there. Now, I know his mom was there later. And so all these stories together, they answer for us, how was he betrayed? How was his heart broken? Who broke his heart and why? And so now we close with understanding this. The objective is for it to break our hearts in a good way. So I'll explain that with a personal illustration and then with the text. Many years ago, when I was in the darkest period of my life, way far away from God, I remember, Dad, I don't know how well you'll remember this. I remember my dad, I think it was on the phone, he called me, and I was really in a bad place, a rebellion. And he was telling me about my mom, and evidently my mom wasn't doing that well. you're really doing poorly. And so he was telling me that she was at a condominium in Florida just getting some rest and just getting some peace. And I remember him describing it to me that she was there because she was on the verge of having a nervous breakdown. And he wasn't mean to me, but I knew good and well. He didn't say, it's all your fault, Eddie. Well, he didn't say that, but I knew it was. I knew she was there because all of the years of what I'd been doing was just wearing her down and was breaking her heart to the point she couldn't bear it any further. And you know, there were like I always could grasp or understand. Of course she gets angry. She's supposed to get angry. She should have gotten angrier at some of the horrible things I did. But I didn't realize until that day when Dad called me that what I was doing was against her and was breaking her heart. Not just what I had done, but what I had done to hurt her. And in that moment, my heart began to break. And I got to change. This has to stop. I can't do this to her. And I believe that was the moment when my turnaround began to happen. And so chapter 14 closes. And this is Peter's third denial. The rooster has crowed. And Luke tells us something, and I'm trying to be faithful to Mark, but I got to bring Luke in, because he says, as soon as Peter denied Jesus, it says Jesus looked straight at Peter. Can you see that look? It was not a snarling anger. What have you done, some friend? It was a look of a broken heart that had been let down by a close friend. And when Peter realized that, what he had done, it says he broke. He broke down and he wept. And realizing he had broken Jesus' heart, it broke his own heart. And I believe that was the moment, that was when the seeds of change began to grow in his heart to make him into the disciple that he had ultimately became as a result of a broken heart, as we see here in this story. So let me give you 2 points of application and we will close. The first point of application comes from the lyrics of Dallas Holmes' song, two of his verses, and they don't need additional commentary, so I'll read it and move on to point number two. Please hear these words. So you've got your heart broken too. And you hurt so bad, you don't know what to do. And you think that you're the only one who's ever felt this way. But there was sure another one, another day. And it seems you've come to the end. And you're standing all alone without a friend. And you're just so sure that no one's ever hurt this bad before. But there was one who hurt this bad, and even more. Point number two. So I said Mark's taking us on a journey into Jesus' heart. But did you not notice he was taking us on a journey into our own hearts? Did you go through all those stories, did you not see a reflection of yourself? I saw myself in these stories. And maybe, I'm guessing, most of us are kind of like these disciples. We look at this, we hear this, absolutely not, never. I would never do that. But we have. We do, and we will. How many times have I, by my life, abandoned him, denied him, and betrayed him? Oh, it hurts me, it kills me to think. How many times have I broken his heart? And he knows this. He knew this in advance with the disciples because he knows us, and he wants us to know that when we do fall on the other side of failure, he'll be there waiting to pick us up. That's the message of the hope of the resurrection that we will celebrate in 2 weeks. He died of a broken heart for you and me. He died of a broken heart because of you and me. I broke his heart. You've broken his heart. Oh, may that break our hearts as it did Peter's, that out of that brokenness, God may change us to make us the people he desires for us to be as his disciples. This is God's word to us today. Would you stand as we pray? Well, Father, I'm just so trusting you by the work of your Spirit now to take these words in general and personalize them to each one of us in our hearts individually and break hearts that need to be broken. I guess we all need ours to be broken more and more, to open our hearts more to you. Those who do not know you as Lord and Savior, use this to bring them to a place of faith unto salvation. Let this renew our faith. Let this bring us to repentance as is necessary. Let us bring us to a greater and stronger and deeper faith. We come before you. We offer up this song now to you in prayer. And as we pray this song, I'm just going to, if you've come this morning, I'm just going to say that you've come with a heavy heart, a broken heart, or whatever's going on in your life, you need someone to pray with. I want to encourage you to go to them, to reach out to them. And our prayer room is open. Joe and Amy are there, one of our shepherds and his wife, to pray with you. Or if you know someone this morning, and I'm looking out speaking, and there's a lot of hurt going on right now, and we know those people. I would encourage you to go to them and pray with them. Let's just offer up this song in prayer, and let's spend this time praying together as we close.